Into the book of Acts, the second chapter. If you've been around at all, you know probably where I'm going. We're going to be talking about tongues today and the importance of it. You know, there are different types of prayer. And, you know, in the denominational world, most people think about prayer. They just go, "What would you pray for me?" You know, my girls will, at night, they'll say, "Daddy will pray for me." Okay, great. About what? Right? That's my next question, don't I? Every time you're like, "Will you pray for me?" Yeah. About what? What I need direction. You know, what kind of prayer? What is it we're praying for? So, like Brother Higgins used to say, Papa Higgin, you know, some people are using, you know, rules for baseball that belong to football, or vice versa. And, you know, there's not a lot of teaching out there as far as prayer is concerned. You know, we're so mixed up a lot in the church world. We think that, you know, is it God's will for everybody to be saved? And no, Jesus prayed that at the Garden of Gethsemane, right? If it was his will that he go to the cross, that's what he was praying about, right? We know in the Bible that the Apostle Paul writes that it's God's will that all men come to the salvation, right? We know that. So we don't have to ask God's will. Is it God's what? Yeah, I mean, do I get saved? Is it God's will? And then we got goofy teaching out there that you know, only certain people are predestined, you know, to go to heaven, and that's a whole other sermon in itself. But John 3:16 says, "God so loved only the predestined people." No, it says God so loved the world, right? We also see there, like I said in Timothy, that it says that all men, it is God's will that all men come to salvation, right? So it's God's will that every person be saved. So we don't need to pray if it's God's will that people be saved. We don't need to pray about these things. You know, a lot of people, well, is it God's will to be healed? Well, it is God's will to be healed. We see that throughout the scripture. Even in the Old Testament, God is healing people. We see even a heathen general named Naaman, who came to the prophet's house, Elijah, and God healed him. Not even born again. Didn't even believe it. Wasn't even a believer of God, right? And what did he say? Elijah said his servant came, and Naaman got really offended because he thought that, you know, "I'm a general of the Syrian army, and I'm somebody important, and the prophet should come to my house." Well, first, where did he go? He went to the palace, talked to the king, and the king said, "You didn't live here. I mean, he's a prophet. You know, you got to go talk to him." He thought he was looking for the most important places to go because Naaman was important, and thinks that, you know, the person that's going to help him is going to be important. Well, he was important. But again, he didn't understand that God's love was to Syrian generals everywhere else, right? And the crazy thing was, you know, the person who told Naaman to be healed was his servant that was captured during one of his raids. She had so much mercy on him to be healed from leprosy that, you know, I'm sure she had seen his army come in and wipe out all of her people and kill several people. And she still had mercy on him to say, "Hey, there's a guy you need to talk to, a prophet named Elijah. He can heal you." So again, we see that it is God's will, even in the Old Testament, that God is healing people in the Old Testament that are complete heathens that have done horrible things, and God's still in his mercy in the Old. Yes, God was merciful in the Old Testament. some people, they act like God is really grumpy in the Old Testament, and then he mellows out in the New Testament, you know. And no, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, isn't he? You know, he's still a loving God. But one of the prayers we're going to talk about tonight is speaking in tongues, right? That's a type of prayer. And within tongues, there's so many different operations of tongues. We're not going to get into it tonight. But we're going to focus on the effects of praying in tongues and that it is for today and the importance of it. Now, there is a speaking in tongues like we do here in church where somebody will give a tongue. There'll be an interpretation. That's talked about in 1 Corinthians. You know, there's different types of sometimes, well, we'll get into it here, but there's other types of praying in tongues. It's all the same function, right? Meaning we do the same thing when we're praying in tongues. We're praying in tongues, but God will use that in different directions or function a little differently. So, for example, let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. This is the Living Bible. The reason I'm bringing this is because guess what? When you're praying in tongues, you know, we'll read the scripture later on, but we're not praying unto men, but we're praying unto God. We're praying mysteries out, right? This day and time that we're in, we don't know what's going on, right? I mean, who could have seen this corona craziness pop out at the beginning of the year? Or, you know, that would have such a crazy effect. We need to be led by the Spirit. And one of the things that we can is to help us is going to be praying in the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, 7 weeks had gone by since Jesus' death and resurrection, and the day of Pentecost had now arrived. As the believers met together that day, suddenly there was a sound like a roaring of a mighty windstorm in the skies above them, and it filled the house where they were meeting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on their heads, and everyone present. So everybody say everyone. Everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in languages they did not know, for the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Who's got the King James? Gary, would you read verse 4?
And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Okay, so there's two things here. Number one, every person received the Spirit, right? So, you know, some people will say, well, only some people can get it. No, that's not true. That's not true. All right, they're taking that the gifts of the Spirit, that scripture for the gifts of the Spirit, and trying to apply it to the being filled with the Spirit or the Holy Spirit coming upon us. Every person was filled with the Spirit. Every person had the Spirit come upon them. The other thing is the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, gave them the ability to speak, right? So, I like to think of it this way, you know, I've had people, you know, they say to me out and about and different things, they'll say, well, that speaking in tongues stuff is of the devil, or the speaking in tongues. Wait a minute. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. We receive the person, the Holy Spirit, and as a result, we have tongues, right? Like, for example, we don't go to the shoe store and say, you know what, I'll take a pair of tongues, please. No, you get the shoes and the tongues come with it, right? Hello? The tongues in the shoes, right? You don't say, go that next time and say, well, what size you wear? Well, my tongues are about a size 12. My kids wear about a 7. I need a pair of tongues in 7. They're going to be like, this is a shoe store. Yeah, I just need the tongues. Can you cut them out? I just want the tongues. Right? No, it all comes together as a package deal. This is where people don't understand. They get hung up on. We were just watching a Sid Roth episode this week. It was really interesting. It was a former Baptist pastor, mocked tongues, made fun of it, got baptized in the Holy Spirit, knocked him on his socks, you know, just totally changed his life. And it does something to us. We're going to see some things here. But in this day and time, we need to be praying in tongues more, don't we? We need to be praying in tongues more. And there's a translation in here of the Living Bible that I really like. We're going to read it here in a minute. And then in verse 5, it says, many godly Jews were in Jerusalem that day for the religious celebrations, having arrived from many nations. And when they heard the roaring in the sky above the house, crowds came running to see what it was all about, and were stunned to hear their own languages being spoken by the disciples. Well, this is a manifestation of just one of the manifestations of speaking in tongues, right? I've had other people, I remember Doc Barkley mentioning that he was in Africa, and when he spoke in tongues, he spoke in the language of the natives, right? When he was in Africa one time. That can happen. So God can do anything. He can, you know, you can speak out in tongues, and again, God's amazing. He can do whatever he wants, but that is one function of it, all right? Now, don't expect to go to the China restaurant. Well, if you can't, maybe try it out. Go to the China restaurant or the Mexican restaurant and start speaking in tongues and see if your waiter or waitress gets saved, and try it out, all right? Anyway, I was like, that's what pastors said. Try it out. the Cretans, the Arabians, and we all hear these men telling in their own languages about the mighty miracles of God. You know, here's the interesting thing. I never hear a demon-possessed person in the Bible speak in tongues. I never hear any person speak in tongues blaspheme God or say anything. No. It's the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? So, for example, everything the Holy Spirit is going to always point to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is always going to, you know, uplift the name of the Lord. He's going to, you know, the Word of God, those things are always going to be confirmed. So you'll see those things. Just a couple of different things here. You can just, for your note, verse 41, we see because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the church is, we can say, kicked off. I don't want to say born because I don't, there's some people that believe that the church was born on this day. It wasn't actually born, it was just released. How can I say it was thrust? Because at the end of Luke, when the word says the Spirit was breathed into the disciples, that's when the church began. That's when those disciples were actually born again. This is when the church kind of thrust forth. Amen. It was kind of had the oomph behind it, and it was set forth. You could say it was born. You know, the church was born that day. That's fine. But in verse 47, people were added to the church. So we see somebody like Peter, who, what did Peter do? Denied Jesus three times. He denied Jesus three times, and then in the end, he's preaching in the streets, right? So that fear left him, and he has a boldness like never before. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. So we need to be praying, and you know, those, you know, if you've ever listened to Brother Hagin, Kenneth Hagin, or, you know, any, been a Rhema or anything else, Brother Hagin says, I am free from fear of repetition, right? Because I mean, there'd be days I'd go in and he would just, you know, Spiritology, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the trichotomy of man. I mean, every day, open the Bibles. And, you know, Brother Hagin, though, when he just is not preaching, he's like a glass of warm milk. I mean, he is just a soothing voice and you get real relaxed and it's just dark in there in class and you're just like, you know, the same scripture. But he brings something new all the time. You know, it's very good. So, I mean, he's got that hypnotic voice, you know, you listen to him, especially in those recordings, you know, when he's speaking and teaching and different things like that. And, you know, I look around and there about half the people fell asleep. And I'm on like page six, like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this. And I'm turning pages and I'm writing stuff. I had a class one time. I had every time I'd have a class, I'd have maybe five or six pages. I mean, my hand would be cramped at the end of each class because I'm like, I'm just writing so much stuff down. Oh, this is crazy. The last day of the class, I was sitting next to a guy, one sentence on his page, the whole term. And I'm like, dude, I've got like you should see, I've got notebooks at home for my notes like that thick, like multiple, you know, I've compounded. This guy had one sentence the whole semester. I'm like, what in the world? But again, it's your hunger level though, right? You know, it's the greatest thing, or it can be just whatever. Tongues, it's amazing. Amen. And I'll just say this, you know, we sometimes folks take it for granted. I grew up in a Pentecostal church, but I was never baptized in the Holy Spirit. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit at, was it 23 years old? And I wanted my whole life. And it's one of the most precious, dear things to me because when I, you know, the church I was in, nobody knew how you got it. You know, it was just kind of like, well, this person got it. You had to tarry. You had to wait. Yeah. You know, you'd see people, okay, let it go. Let it go. Hold back. Hold back. You know, and one Sunday I had a pastor banging on my, just do it. Let it go. Let it go. I'm like, I'm letting go. I don't know what to let go. I'm holding on. Some lady said, well, hold on, hold on. And the pastor's like slapping my jaw like this. Let go, let go. Okay, I'm holding, letting. I don't know which way to go. Up, down, left, right. Where am I going to go? But anyway, it was just really funny. And but when you get to baptism of the Holy Spirit, it is a joy. Amen. You just don't know what you're missing. Verse X 4:29-31, and it says, the Living Bible, and now, O Lord, hear their threats. So the disciples, apostles are getting threatened here. and grant to your servants great boldness in their preaching, and send your healing power, and many miracles and wonders be done by the name of our holy servant Jesus. After this prayer, the building where they were meeting shook. How'd you like to have that as a prayer meeting? Amen? You know, I'd like to have that. Our building start to shake. Owners come back and go, what happened to the building? Hey, just blame the Holy Ghost, all right? This ain't my idea. How'd you like to have it as an insurance adjuster? What was it, the cause of damage? It was the Holy Ghost. Let's see, there's cracks here. Was there an earthquake? No, it was the Holy Ghost. Just the Holy Ghost. Yeah, you can hit him up for the repairs. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and boldly preached God's message. So what happens is this: the Holy Spirit ignites some things that were never there before, was it? Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. We're going to talk about Philip. Philip is a very interesting character in the Bible. Very interesting person. This guy's just waiting on tables and doing things, and all of a sudden he's going into cities, and stuff's happening. You know, just all kinds of awesome stuff is happening. In verse 5 it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Interesting. Samaria was... they were looked down upon, right? These were not pure Jews, you know. They didn't. And here's Philip going in, ministering to these people that are outcasts, right? Because that's really what Samaritans were. And the people, verse 6, with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Well, that's not true. Jesus did, right? But we can say through Philip. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were what? Were healed. Here we go. Here's Bobby's apple coming up here, and there was great apple joy, joy apple in that city, right? So there's a lot of joy. So we see here that Philip shows up. I mean, people are getting healed. You would think, okay, end of story, man. This is amazing. The story is done. Nope. Verse 14. So here we got a guy that is waiting on tables. He gets promoted. He's faithful. He's out turning cities upside down, right? He's going into Samaria. Things are just happening. God's happening. You know, now come in the big guns. Peter and John show up in verse 14. It says, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Why did they send Peter and John? It sounds like there's good things going on already, right? We got people born again. We got great joy in the city. There's healings going on. I mean, what else do you people want? Well, in verse 15, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they came down, prayed for them that what? They might receive the Holy Ghost. Interesting here how, and we're in half the church, you know, most of the churches in the United States, you go overseas, especially in Africa and some of these countries, it's not the case. But if you go to Nigeria, oh my goodness, when I worked at Rhema, I mean, the people in Nigeria just think, you know, Rhema is just the most amazing thing, you know. Pastor Hagin, they'll send like a big entourage presidential, you know, welcome wagon for him. I mean, it's amazing, you know, where, you know, when I was in Africa, you'll be in Africa in the bush somewhere with some native somewhere, and whoop, there's Believer's Authority by Kenneth Hagin. It's like, where did that come from? It's just in the middle of nowhere. So we see here that they received the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Uh-oh, wait a minute here. This messes with some denominations and theology. Only they were what? Baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what we see here is two different baptisms, right? So people will say, well, I've got the baptism of the Holy Spirit when I got the Holy Ghost when I got born again. Sort of. Right? Because the Bible says right here that they did not receive the baptism yet of the Holy Spirit. They received what? The baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus, which is what? When you get saved. So when you get saved, your baptism into the body of Christ, or we can say into the Lord, right? But they were not. The Bible says specifically, they were not. The Holy Spirit had not fallen on them yet. Verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, and what? And they received the Holy Ghost. So it's very important. You know, I've gotten into, one time I was in a discussion with one of the theology, had his master's or doctorates over there at the college here, and we got in this discussion about like, well, you know, you don't need this. And I said, well, prove it to me, right? I need scripture, not just, you don't, I don't need it. You don't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, you don't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, right? Well, what's need, really? Do I need shampoo to live? Do I need, you know, air conditioning? Do I need, you know, no, that just improves my life. Well, the Holy Spirit just improves your Christian walk, right? Brother Hagin used to say, it's just like washing your feet with your socks on. It just doesn't seem right without the, I mean, when you read the Bible and about these things, you got to have the Holy Spirit with you for it all to make sense, right? It just, you know, just not quite there yet without the Holy Spirit. So we see there that the reason why they sent Peter and John was because they had to have the Holy Spirit. They knew that they were only there. They were. It says that they had not fallen upon them, and they only received the baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that means they were only born again. They had not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So why? Why was it important? Because they were lacking. Yeah. They didn't have it yet. Acts chapter 13. I don't know if we're going to get through all. Yeah, we will. We may be. Let's do it. Let's go for it. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. And so we know that it's important. Again, I'm not even going into real depth tonight about any of this, but the nice thing is these are just some general, some very basic things about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and actually speaking in tongues. Verse 1 in chapter 13, now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Again, Barnabas starts with Barnabas and ends with Saul. If you don't know, Saul is before his name was changed to Paul. Saul is the one that had the road to Damascus experience. He got blinded. He fell off, right? And then later on, he got born again. And then again, he wrote a lot of the New Testament. Verse 2, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work where I have called them. Verse 3, and when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, this is corporate prayer. This is a corporate prayer time. But these people are baptized in the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is speaking to them. The Holy Spirit is moving. They are praying. They are fasting. As a result of that, two of the most important people in church history, in our history that have done things, Barnabas and Saul, were sent out to the ministry. Saul, which later became Paul, had three missionary journeys all over the place, did tremendous things, wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, amazing man of God, and it would not have come unless we see here in First Corinthians chapter 14. First Corinthians, let's turn there, chapter 14. Tongues will generate power in your life. We saw there also, too, they've had studies where extended times, extended periods, not just for 5 minutes, but, you know, extended periods of time when we pray in the Spirit or pray in tongues, your immune system is strengthened by like 30 to 40%. And I've read this other places too, and some other studies have done this, where the frontal lobe of your brain is where language is generated, is active while you're talking in a known language that you have, but when you pray in tongues, it shuts off. So that means that it's not like the Apostle Paul said, I pray with my spirit, right? My understanding is unfruitful. So the actual the part of the brain where your language comes from is shut off, and it's not coming from that part. So obviously it is coming from the spirit man. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says, eagerly pursue and seek to acquire this love, make it your aim, your great quest, and earnestly desire and cultivate the spiritual endowments or gifts. This is amplified, so it's going to take a while, okay? So just stay with me, all right? So I hope you brought your supper. I hope you brought a sack lunch tonight. Especially that you may prophesy, interpret the divine will and purpose in inspired preaching and teaching. Now, how is this going to happen? We're going to find that out too. So we need to discover the truths of the word, right? Verse 2, for one who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men but to God. Now, doesn't that kind of conflict what we talked about earlier, where there the disciples, which later became apostles, were in Jerusalem. They went out after the day of Pentecost, and they started speaking, and people around them understood their language. Doesn't this conflict it? Well, that was to minister to people. This is our own private time, right? So you got to understand there's different functions of praying in tongues. This is what we're going to talk, and this is what we want to focus on. Verse 2 again, let's just read that again. For one who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto man, but unto God. For no one understands or catches his meaning, because the Holy Spirit, he utters secret truths and hidden things not obvious to the understanding, right? So what does that mean? We're praying out mysteries, things we don't know about. That only, it's kind of like, you used to have, I don't know, you watch the Batman, remember those Batman, the old Batman shows and stuff like that. And they've got, who's Bruce Willis, is that, or not Willis, Bruce Wayne, that's it, yeah, Bruce Wayne. He played Batman, and those old shows, they'd have a red phone there, where it was like to the commissioner or whatever, And that's our red phone to God. We just pick it up and bam, we got God. When we're speaking in tongues, it's like, bam, we got the outline to God, right? We just got that Batman red phone right there, baby. We just pick it up and away we go. This is what we're talking about. We got that direct line to the Holy Spirit when we pray in tongues. In verse 3, but on the other hand, the one who prophesies, now we're getting into different functions here, but I want to get on to verse 4 here. Who interprets the divine will and purpose is inspired preaching and teaching, speaks to men for their upbuilding and constructive spiritual progress and encouragement and consolation. What that means is this, when there's often praying, there's people who will interpret that meaning to help build and help edify people. All right. Now, verse 4, he who speaks in a strange tongue edifies and improves himself. Wow, that's a different function, isn't it? That's the one, this is the one here where we walk in daily. We can walk in daily all the time. Again, he who speaks in a strange tongue edifies and improves himself, but he who prophesies, interpreting the divine will and purpose and teaching with inspiration, edifies and improves the church and promotes growth in Christian wisdom, piety, holiness, and happiness. Okay, so, but the main point of the very first part of 4 is we don't have a crowd, obviously, like this. We're not in with brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're just going to build ourselves up. We're going to edify ourselves up. We're going to charge ourselves up. And 1 Corinthians 14, 18, I thank God. This is the Apostle Paul talking here. This is later on in the chapter. I thank God that I speak in strange tongues, languages, more than any of you, or all of you put together. It's interesting, huh? I like that. Paul says, I thank God that I speak in strange tongues or languages more than any of you or all of you put together. Now, I like that translation because what Paul is saying here is I'm doing it more than you and all of you put together. Well, what are the results Paul had? Hello? And I believe that we are coming into this time. We're in it right now. We're not coming to it, but we're in a time right now. We've got to have God show up and do some things. Amen? We've got to have some buildings shaken. We've got to have some some things happening. And then in Jude 20, King James says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." So it's a building up. It's a charging ourselves. You know, it's like anything else. How are we going to impact people if we're all depressed and you know, down in the dumps all the time? All these people, you know, you've seen things where, you know, all the shutdowns and you know, these churches can't get together and you know, some of these pastors and people are like, "Well, he doesn't know what to do." What? Are you kidding me? Like, you're going to put up with this stuff? And no, we don't. Amen. Not only do we have the freedoms in this nation, and I was listening to this politician, and of course, it's always easy when you twist the word to fit your own narrative, you know, talking about, well, in Romans, you know, it says that your Christians are supposed to submit to those in authority, and of course, he was the authority, you know. So that's always real handy. But he kind of missed the scriptures about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego having civil disobedience against, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar, or that guy named Daniel that wouldn't worship and pray only to Darius, but he decided, "I'm going to go ahead and pray to God anyway, and I don't really care what you think," right? And I think that's what we as Christians need to get to, right? Because the devil doesn't care what we think, right? Him and his crowd, they don't care what we think. They don't care what you think. They are, if you haven't noticed, they're cramming and forcing things down people's necks. Whether it's truth or fiction or whatever, it's just that we're going to decide for you and you're going to do it, and that's all there is to it. Well, you know what? God can change them some things. Amen? We can pray out some things. We can obviously take a stand. But, you know, we need to stop being afraid of, you know, I'd rather be fear God than man. Amen? And what those things are is I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for people, those in authority. And, you know, God's going to deal with them. We can pray for people. And if they don't, the Bible says that we can pray for those in authority that will what? Live a quiet and peaceable life. So again, you know, we are not, you know, it's. I just kind of wonder and just wonder what our founding fathers would think right now of everything that's going on, or those people that were before us, or even, you know, what would people think, you know, 50 years ago, if this happened now. And it's, you know, we don't need to let ourselves get in what we call the frog in the water syndrome, where we're in the pot and the temperature slowly turning, and we don't notice anything different. And all of a sudden, oops, I'm fried. Right? We don't want that to happen, but we can pray. And that's why it's important to pray in the Spirit, because there are things I cannot tell you. And just to share a few testimonies with you, the things that God will do on our behalf. You know, years ago, I know you heard before, Adrian and I had this little yellow car. It was a little Festiva. It was awesome. It got great on gas. It was an awesome car, right? So we were in, and man, it was back in the day, 10 bucks. It filled that old girl up. And man, I drove all to work and back all week. And whew, that was awesome, you know? And you had the little holes in the floorboard for Fred Flintstone. I get going. No, I'm kidding. But it was a good little car. And so we were in Ottumwa driving back to Oskaloosa one time. And I worked at a cemetery there. It was down at the bottom of the hill. I didn't work there then, but it was by a cemetery I used to work by. And we got down at the bottom of the hill, and it goes up a hill and then kind of down another incline out of town. I got to the bottom of that. All of a sudden, the inside, I got this scratchy feeling, like, just pray in the Holy Ghost right now. Just start praying. So I prayed, and then I heard this voice, and it said, "You need to slow down right now." So I started slowing down, and when I got over the top of this hill, and it said, "Slow down more, slow down." So I started slowing down. It was about 55 in there, and I was probably going 30, and I think, you know, people were probably thinking, "What in the world?" I told Adrian, I was like, "I don't know. I got something. I got to pray." So I started slowing down, and sure enough, this guy came towards me, jumped over, was drunk, went in the ditch, and would have hit us. Yeah. I mean, it was just, we would have been right there, right? And you know, everybody, all the other people, well, it was their time to go. And, you know, God just took him. He needed some more angels in heaven in the choir, right? And all the other garbage that everybody else says. No, I began to pray in tongues, right? And the Holy Spirit was leading me. All kinds of stories like that, where it's just, I'll get something on the inside, or I'll start praying in tongues, and I'll just get this leading to do something, right? And what am I praying out? I have no idea whether I'm praying out the angels to move the car out of the way just in time. I don't know what's going on. I don't have to know. It doesn't matter. The point is I'm still here breathing, right? And we're still all walking around, and we're still irritating the devil, and so my life is good. Amen. So, you know, there's all kinds of those stories like that that we need to get into, and all the naysayers and all the people out there that say that the speaking in tongues of the devil and everything else too. Well, if I spoke in tongues and it was of the devil, I would be dead by now, right? Hello? You know, because what's he want to do? John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I have my, but Jesus said, I like that. I like that scripture because it delineates the devil and Jesus. The devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus comes to have, we may have life and more abundantly. Amen? So not only did he save me that day, but it's a good testimony because of what God does. So I just want to take a few minutes here real quick, and let's just pray in tongues for a few minutes. Amen? Let's just flex our little Holy Ghost muscles here for just a few minutes and exercise that. You know, one of the good things I was reading, and it is so true, I've been around so many people that have prayed in tongues, you know, years ago, and all of a sudden later on they're like, oh, I don't do it anymore. It's something you got to do every day. You need to do it all the time. Amen. It's not something where you're in a meeting and the Holy Ghost is awesome and the music's cooking and I'm running and now everybody's sweating and it's really great and then I bust out in tongues. You just do it in the shower. You do it when you're mowing your grass. I do that all the time when I'm mowing the grass. I'm praying and meditating and thinking about things. Amen. It's something you do all the time. Paul said, I do it more than you all and then all of you put together. And we need some results. Amen. Not just the church corporately, but for you. How many could use some better results? Some more things. And amen.